It really is a privilege to be with you all. I often wander around the auditorium before I preach. I did that today, and it's just, I just sense the presence of God in our midst. I see God's hand on various people around this congregation here. God is present. He is here. He loves us. He welcomes us. Everybody who crosses the threshold here, and just he loves us, and he is present. It is a privilege to be with you all and to join with you on this last Sunday of 2018. Exclamation point. It went fast, didn't it? This is one of those interesting Sundays that we find ourselves perched today on, one of those sort of odd in-between Sundays that lands between Christmas and New Year's. It's sort of an eye on the hurricane Sunday, a Sunday that allows us a measure of quiet in the midst of a season that for many of us is really quite full. And I really appreciate having these eye in the hurricane times where even though there's a lot of swirl on either side of us, there's a little quiet that comes to us at this time in between Christmas and New Year's, which allows us, in the way that I've been thinking about it lately, to pause on purpose, to take stock of where we have been in the season behind us, the year behind us, and to look forward to what God has in store for us for the year ahead, to pause on purpose. Now, this really is a good thing. Fitting and proper is the way I like to say it, that we intentionally stop at the threshold of a new year, and we make some intentional decisions about how we hope the year ahead might go, at least as regards our relationship to God. Now, if I do nothing else in today's sermon, I hope to do this to help all of us in a certain sense to press the reset button regarding our awareness of and our connection to God as we live out our ordinary lives in the year ahead. Now, what I do not want to do is to encourage you all to make a bunch of resolutions that feel more like a ball of chain and not like the easy yoke of Jesus. The way of grace is never about guilt and condemnation as a primary motivator. But I also don't want to put you under the illusion that to connect more deeply with God requires no effort on our parts. Even to be still and to receive a gift from God in a settled, focused way requires a measure of intentionality from us. It involves an act of the will on our part. We need to choose to do this thing, which should really come as no surprise to us. We allow ourselves to be shaped by Jesus, and we do so not passively, but in a participatory way. That is, God makes himself available to us, and we too make ourselves available to God. And as we do so, we are transformed more and more into his image and his likeness. We become more like Jesus. Now, the text that I've chosen for today is from the Psalms. And one of the wonderful things about the Psalms is that they are very much rooted in reality. I think sometimes it does real harm to our progress with Jesus to paint an idealistic picture about it, what it actually means to follow after him, what life is actually about. Life is not an never-ending sequence of photos and scripture verses on a Christian calendar. Our lives do not consist of anxiety-free, trouble-free, financially abundant, healthy, wealthy, clappy, glorious sunsets, but also of real difficulty, challenges with our kids, challenges with our health, with our parents' health, with our marriages perhaps, or our families, or our finances, or our work, or our lack of work, or with substance abuse or addiction, or with our own sin, or with the realities of our daily news feed. And this is not to mention that much, and perhaps even most of our life, is actually pretty ordinary and mundane. We have to change diapers, and we have to do dishes. We have to clean the house, we have to go grocery shopping, we have to do laundry and run errands and take kids and take here and there. We serve in the church, we help at our kids' schools, we get up and go to work, we commute back home afterward, and we try in the midst of all of this to keep some semblance of order in our lives and in our homes in the most ordinary ways. If our spirituality is not rooted in reality, if we do not learn how to connect with God in the midst of both the ordinary and the intense part of our everyday lives, then we are likely to mostly miss God altogether. The title of my sermon this weekend is taken from the end of Psalm 46, which is the psalm that we'll be focusing on today, and is simply, "Be still and know that I am God." Why don't we pray together before we continue? Let's be still for a moment ourselves before we get started. God, we pause quietly simply to acknowledge what is always true, God, that unless you build the house, we labor in vain who build it. Unless you guard the city, we watch in vain. Unless you come and work in our midst, unless you put your power on my words, God, what we will do will have no real effect, no real lasting impact in the world or on our own lives. So we ask that you would come and be at work here. I thank you for every single person that you have drawn here today, and I trust, God, that you have work to do in each one of us. Whether we are visitors for the first time or longtime members or friends here, Lord, we just pray that you would be at work among us. Put your power on my words, God. Make us all sensitive to you. Have your way as we gather, God. We love you and we pray these things in your name. Amen. Let's read today's text, this psalm, and let me encourage you as I read this aloud, I'll try to read it slowly, that you pay attention to any words or phrases from this psalm that particularly stand out for you today. One of the habits that we want to cultivate in ourselves is just being aware, what are the things in real time that God is pointing out to us in his word? That'll be different for different ones of us here, but I just want you to pay attention. Let's pay attention as we hear the word read aloud. This is Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Let's be still for just a couple minutes and let the word settle. Let this psalm settle on our hearts and in our minds. This is the word of the Lord. Now, there is a central fact in this psalm that is really the starting point for all that we want to focus on today, and that central fact is captured in these three verses. And I'm just going to invite you all to read with me these verses aloud from this psalm. This is verse 1, verse 7, and verse 11, which repeats what we read in verse 7. So let's read these together if you're up for it. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And again, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Now, more than anything else, the psalmist here, who is recorded as being the sons of Korah, this psalm was actually a group effort, but more than anything else, the sons of Korah want us simply to remember that God is ever present, that he is with us, that he is not only with us, but that he is strong, he is almighty, and that he therefore is a place of rest and safety, a place where we can turn and run and find refuge. If the sons of Korah have anything to say about it, then one of the first things we must lean into is learning to live Godwardly, to live a life oriented toward God. Because God is ever present, is Emmanuel, God with us, as we just remembered over Christmas. And if we are to establish new rhythms for the new year, this is our starting point. It was said of Brother Lawrence, who is the author of the 17th century spiritual classic, The Practice of the Presence of God, that the central part of his prayer was, quote, simply an awareness of the presence of God. He spoke of, quote, a simple attentiveness and this loving gaze upon God. And he said that, quote, a little lifting up of the heart suffices, a little remembrance of God, an interior act of adoration. The starting point, brothers and sisters, in our daily life with God is simply cultivating a habit of being aware of God in the everyday moments of our lives. One particular help to us in this involves the practice of silence, of learning to be quiet. Now, you don't need me to tell you that we live in a noisy and in a cluttered age. You're aware of this thing. Everywhere we turn, everywhere we look, on every available surface, on any of our many devices, we encounter messages. There are spoken messages, there are written messages, there are images, there are GIFs, there are songs, there are memes, there are video clips, there are billboards. The fact of the matter is that every one of these messages, whether it is good or ill in itself, and they're not all inherently evil, but every single message demands a little teaspoon of our attention. A teaspoon here, a teaspoon there, until our entire attention, those teaspoons become cups, and those cups become pints, and the pints become quarts, and the quarts become gallons and gallons of our attention given over ultimately to things that are not of lasting importance. Our every waking moment is consumed with noise of one kind or another, whether it is visual noise or audible noise or the internal noise of our own hearts, our own internal dialogue. And this noise poses one of the great and real challenges to our life with God. So we live at a time, and really every time is like this, but ours is particularly challenging in this regard, but we live in a time that if we are going to make progress in our life with God, we must be fiercely intentional about carving out space for silence and for taking back at least some teaspoonfuls of our attention to dedicate them to sitting and being in the presence of God. I'm going to read you a poem I wrote a couple years ago that is about silence, and it just goes this way. The silence is thick, laden with more than fine snow falling through fresh morning air, then redbud pods trembling against steely skies, then salty stains on curbs and cars and tired streets. Silence lies heavy and still like smoke above a sleeping city, pressing herself softly as goose down in Egyptian cotton that lies upon my weary frame. And she speaks wordlessly, yet more eloquently than orators who, though steeped in spoken things, cannot compare to the lilt of what flows from her lips. No, her voice echoes in canyons not of our making, and reverberates beyond the reach of days and hours and the tread of time. Her speech, unspoken, plumbs deep places and persuades with more power than heroes or demagogues in all their wit. For silence makes space for other voices and truer ones who shun shouting and the bluster of our own intentions and invite us into places where we can once again hear what we ourselves can never speak. The voice that is not our own. So one of the great values of silence is that it makes space for other voices, and most especially for the voice of God. If we do not learn to grab moments here and there and even larger stretches of silence as part of our normal rhythms, we will hear God less and less. And this is one of the great tragedies, I think, of our own age. And we will also be less and less aware of how we ourselves are actually doing. Now, here are a few practical ways to help us carve out some space for silence in our everyday lives. Some of these things I repeat myself, but my Russian friends tell me that repetition is the mother of learning, as I've probably said before. Eat a silent meal alone with God. Now, you, like parents with young kids who are at home, are like laughing at me and saying, yeah, right. Great idea, my friend. I think not. A quiet meal alone before God, that's a really interesting theoretical idea. But some of us can snatch times like that with God. Put your phone in the other room and have a meal with God. Spend time with God alone while you do dishes. One of my daughters retreated to the kitchen over our busy family holiday festivities and just said, close the door, leave me alone. I'm doing dishes, this is my alone time. And that's like, cool. Encountering God with your hands in the dishwater. Take a walk without your phone, revolution of revolutions. Leave it at home for a half hour, you will be okay. Fast the internet for a day, maybe a day a week. Leave the radio off in the car. This is something that I regularly do. Now I do listen to the radio, so don't, you know, feel like I'm like this total mystic or something. I listen to the radio, but I often leave it off, and I am benefited by just having silence in the car often. Leave the TV off when you fold laundry. Leave the radio off or your Spotify off when you're doing things. It actually is the case that unaccompanied reality is really okay, and God is present in it. You do not have to have background noise to do everything that we do. We don't need that. Unaccompanied reality is actually our friend in a spiritual sense. Now, a second big help in our learning to live Godwardly has to do with solitude, with the fact that we need to learn to be alone. Now, Jesus modeled solitude in his life. It was a regular practice of his to retire alone to a remote place for prayer and for solitude. He models this for us. If it's good enough for Jesus, it certainly should be good enough for us as well. Now extroverts, and I am a card-carrying, no-holds-barred extrovert. This is particularly important for those of us who are always captivated by the thrill of social stimulation. I come here on weekend services, and it's like, I'm like a little puppy. I'm just having a great time. The challenge for extroverts is that we can be so wrapped up in social interaction that we lose touch with ourselves and with God in the midst of that. And we have something actually to learn if we carefully observe our more introverted friends and brothers and sisters who are quicker to step back from the crowd, quicker to sit alone, quicker to say, I think I've actually had enough and I'm going to go sit in my room and be alone. We actually had some things to learn in this regard from our introverted brothers and sisters, because we really can really lose touch with God and with ourselves in the midst of social interaction. It's also the case that we can learn to be alone even in a crowd. I know that not all of us enjoy the luxury of being able to pull off and be alone for long stretches of time. But it really is the case that we can step back, even as my daughter did in the kitchen, or even in a crowd of people, we can learn to actually be quiet and alone and still before God, even in the midst of a lot of hubbub. We've lived in countries that were very, very densely populated. Much of the world lives communally in small rooms and doesn't have the luxury of like expansive quiet times all by your lonesome. But we can encounter God in alone moments, even in a crowd. There's this wonderful quote from Pope Francis in a great little book called The Church of Mercy. For those of us who feel like solitude and silence are unrealistic ideals in our lives. He says this, don't be discouraged. God loves you. Let yourself be gazed upon by him, nothing else. And this is the same thing I would say to you, let yourselves be gazed at by the Lord. I understand that for you it is not so easy, especially for those who are married and have children. It is difficult to find a long period of quiet time. Yet thanks be to God, it is not necessary for everyone to do this in just the same way. In the church, there are a variety of vocations and a variety of spiritualities. What is important is to find the best way suited, the way best suited for you to be with the Lord. And this everyone can do. It is possible for every state of life. Now each one of you could ask, how am I experiencing being with Jesus? This is a question I leave you. How do I experience this remaining with Jesus, abiding in Jesus? Do I find time to remain in his presence in silence, to be looked upon by him? Do I let his fire warm my heart? And I love these words, and I love Pope Francis's idea about being in the presence of God and not only gazing at God, but allowing God to gaze at us, to live with an awareness in our quiet moments that God looks with a kind eye upon us, that he is our ever-present help in trouble. We can sit in the gaze of God. Now, it's really interesting in this psalm that there are only two commands given to us. The whole rest of this psalm is simply painting a picture and stating facts about reality and about God in the midst of that reality that the psalmists talk about. Psalm 46 recognizes the fact that what Jesus said is very true. In the world, you will have tribulation, but I have overcome the world. Psalm 46 sees that trouble and upheaval and busyness are always with us. Earthquakes rage, wars rage, mountains slip into the heart of the sea, nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. It is literally the case this week that two-thirds of a large Indonesian volcano literally slipped into the heart of the sea between Java and Sumatra in Indonesia and led to a significant tsunami where like 300 plus people died. But even stepping back from epic change and upheaval like this, from wars and earthquakes and national turmoil, why don't we just take a minute to consider what has been difficult and intense in our own lives this year? You know, I was talking with a woman at Kroger the other day, and I don't know how many trips to Kroger I went on over the holidays, but I was talking with a woman at the checkout counter, and she said her holidays had been particularly intense because, and this is her words, not mine, all three of her sisters are drama queens. It's the same every year, she said, but she wished it didn't have to be this way. Now, but apart from dramatic siblings, and let me just say this, don't think for a minute that there is no such a thing as a drama king, and don't you think that that we ourselves are not some of those drama kings and queens in our own families, right? So just so like level the playing field here. But as we think about our year this year, what has caused turmoil in our lives? What has been intense and difficult this year? Are you caring for an aging parent or perhaps a sick child? Are you struggling with a health concern perhaps of your own? Have you moved or are you about to move? Are you starting a new job or are you stepping away from a job that you previously had? Are you working and going to school? Are you stepping back from school or looking for work? I mean, what has been the source of intensity for you this year? Now, I'm aware that all of us are in very, very different circumstances from one another, that some of us have had what we would say was a pretty easy and a pretty good year, and that even in the midst of a relatively placid sea, there are real waves. And I just would encourage you, let's reflect for a moment. What have been the sources of intensity for us this year? What are the places of difficulty and upheaval for us? Reasons we're thinking about this because it is even in the midst, and I think especially in the midst of the very real swirl of our real and intense lives, that God offers us an invitation not only to silence and solitude, but also to stillness, to learning to be present before God and before other people. God tells us to be still and know that I am God, that somehow in the midst of all that our lives are full of, we can learn to be attentive to God's presence and activity all the time. For God is an ever-present help in trouble. He is ever-present. And I think it's worth letting that fact soak in, that wherever I am, there he is. He is ever-present right now if we will only pause on purpose to notice him. The Lord Almighty is with us if we will only pay attention. Now make this phrase your own this year. Even the title of this sermon is a good phrase to speak to ourselves. Be still and know that I am God, the Lord says to us. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Now, even before this command in this psalm, we encounter another command that simply says this: come and see what the Lord has done. And in the end, really, both of these commands in this psalm are simply commands about paying attention. Come and see what the Lord has done. Look, pay attention. Be still and know that I am God. Sit before me, be aware of me. And to learn true stillness involves us also learning to live attentively, to be people who pay attention. And first and foremost, of course, we are called to pay attention to God. Now again, you don't need me to tell you that we live in a distracted age, an age where everywhere we go all the time, something or someone is vying for our attention. Alexa? It's like, really? Unbelievable. But the first focus of our attention in the midst of the times that we live in must be on God himself. We need to be all about paying attention to God. Now, we talked a little bit about moment-by-moment awareness of the presence of God. It is also the case that one of the ways that we pay attention to God is through tried and true approaches to engaging with the Scriptures. If we do not encounter God in his Word, we will not have a deepening and growing relationship with God. It is as simple as that. Now, the ways that we encounter God in his Word are, there's a lot of ways that we can do that. One way is to read expansively. I've probably talked about this before. That is, we want to read the full counsel of God. We want to be familiar with the Bible in its whole. There are Bible reading plans at the doors of all the exits in this room that you can grab. If you do not have a plan, there's a plan waiting for you. I have a wonderful plan for your Bible reading life, and it's sitting at the exits on a little piece of paper. If that is more than you want to do, I would recommend that you just start really small. You know, it is always better to actually do what you can do than to not do what you find yourself unable to do. Now, that maybe sounds like I just tied myself in a knot. Do what you can do, not what you can't. So if what you can muster is to read one psalm and a little piece of the Gospels every day, or even just one psalm, do what you can. A little bit is better than none at all. And I would encourage you to read meditatively. You know, we did a little bit of that when we began by reading the scripture text for today. Read a text out loud, and I would encourage you to read out loud as part of your normal devotions. Pay attention to what stands out for you in the text that you have just read. Hold that in your hand before God. Turn that phrase over. Reflect on it. Consider it. And then just briefly respond to God. Three R's: read, reflect, and respond. And you can do that orally, speak some words of response back to the Lord, or you can do that in journaling. But spend time reading the word expansively, spend the time reading it meditatively, spend time reading the word aloud. And then regarding ways of praying, just a couple things I wanted to share with you that have been particularly helpful for me this year. Breath prayers, which are just little prayers that don't require a lot of like analytical thinking on our parts, but just simply turn us toward God. I think we underestimate the value of breath prayers. Perhaps the most famous breath prayer is the Jesus prayer in the Orthodox tradition. It just goes, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Or a variation can be, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, your son, your child, your daughter. It's from Luke 17, where the tax gatherer prays before God and says, have mercy on me, a sinner, and he went home justified. But this prayer, which I literally pray dozens of times over the course of a normal week, I prayed it on my drive into the church today, simply turns us toward God in a way that allows us to receive his presence and be benefited by his presence and his grace. On a little larger level, there's what's called contemplative prayer, which simply means pressing out some of the internal noise that I talked about earlier in our own thinking, sitting before God, and when our own inner dialogue comes up, not if, but when, because it will, we don't condemn ourselves. That's very, very normal. Our thoughts run a mile a minute. We simply choose to put them aside, to remain in silence, to, as the psalm says, behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. And as our text for today says, to be still and know that he is God. I would just encourage you, whether it's in 3-minute snippets or 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 or 30, if you are bold of heart, to spend time in contemplative prayer before the Lord. And then finally, and this has been very, very helpful for me this year, and I've shared this before, the Lord's Prayer is a wonderful template for just what we want to give attention to as we pray. And I pray through the Lord's Prayer regularly as just a placeholder for the different things that God wants me to remember about him and about his priorities in the world. So I remember our Father, that he is my loving Father. That's the foundation, the beginning point. I remember that he is in heaven. He is King and God, Alpha and Omega. I remember that he is holy, that he is set apart and beautiful, good and just and true and righteous and pure. I remember all these things. I remember to ask him to bring his kingdom to come, his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, in all things. I remember to invite him into the ordinary parts of my life. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, and I call to mind the places where I might be holding something against somebody else, and I forgive them by the grace of God. Lead us not into temptation. God, deliver us from the evil that dwells within us, and deliver us from the evil that dwells from outside of us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This prayer really helps us to establish rhythms in our connection with God. I would just encourage you to use it. In the end, there is something simple and very, very true about the old children's song that just goes, read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day, pray every day, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. There is something simple and true about that. So we are called first and foremost to pay attention to God, but we also need to cultivate habits of paying attention to ourselves. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching, Paul says to Timothy. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. John Calvin said in his Institutes of the Christian Religion that nearly all wisdom which we possess, that is to say, true and sound wisdom, consists of two parts, the knowledge of God and of ourselves. And somehow, in the midst of all of that, it's gotten a bad rap in many Christian circles as somehow self-centered or self-absorbed to be self-aware. But it is, brothers and sisters, to our own peril if we are completely oblivious as to what is actually going on with ourselves. A lack of self-awareness means that we are often ambushed by our own emotions. It's like we are rolled on a back alley next to the dumpster by how we're feeling that we're completely oblivious to, and then we're speaking out and acting out in ways that just completely surprise us. They take us by a surprise because we're completely oblivious to what's happening in our own hearts. I have a motto that goes something like this: you gotta deal with how you feel. You gotta deal with how you feel, because if you don't deal with how you feel is gonna deal with you and the people around you. So we need to cultivate an awareness of ourselves before God. But how do we get better at actually noticing what's going on with ourselves? There's really a wonderful exercise that was developed by Ignatius of Loyola, who was the founder of the Jesuits in the 16th century. It's called the Prayer of Examen, E-X-A-M-E-N. It's Latin, it's fancy. I like to call it a daily check-in, or, you know, a daily check-in with God, daily taking stock with God. And it simply asks three questions. We just set aside 5 or 10 minutes. You can do this in the car on the way home. What happened today? That is, what did I do? Where did I go? Who did I talk to? Just kind of run through the, you know, the rewind of your day and remember what you did. Then you ask the question, who did you talk to? And then you ask, what was happening in me today? That is, you're kind of observing yourself in the midst of the situations, and you're aware of, oh, I felt anxious in that situation. I really felt grace and encouraged in that situation. Just an awareness, just in the near rear view mirror of our day. And then we ask ourselves, and God, where was I oriented toward you and not oriented toward you in the midst of those things? And then if we need to repent over something, we repent. We don't make a big deal about it. If we need to thank God for something that we notice that we thank him for, we thank him for it. But it's a great way to cultivate a habit of paying attention to what actually is happening in our lives and God's activity in real time. So regularly taking stock of ourselves is one of the central parts of learning to live attentively. Beyond paying attention to God and ourselves, however, we of course need to be paying attention to one another. We need to learn to pay attention to one another. Now, when I say one another, I'm thinking specifically about our families and our lives, our relationships in the church, but the one another actually obviously extends to everybody who we encounter in the world. How do we live attentively to the people that God puts us in contact with on a regular basis? My favorite philosopher, I'm a bit of an armchair philosopher, I dabble, I am certainly no expert, but there's a Frenchman named Gabriel Marcel, philosopher in the middle of the 20th century, and he talked about this idea of availability. He used the French word disponibilité. If you speak Spanish, it's disponibilidad. I checked with Irene, our pastor at La Viña, and she told me that. And availability is just the notion that we are open and available to the people around us and to God himself, and that without this quality of availability, of openness to God and other persons, we will not grow in the way of love. We will not grow in the way of Jesus. This whole notion of availability is really, really important. Paul talks in Ephesians, he says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, and tender-heartedness has a lot to do with this availability because it says that I actually imaginatively enter into the experience of other people so that I can be compassionate and sympathetic, attentive to them. In that tiny way that I was talking with the woman at Kroger the other day, I entered into her experience and her world. Tiny little way of being available and attentive to another person. I just would encourage you, you know, this is something that really affects the way that we listen to other people. You know, we fight against the clutter in our own brains and we simply look someone in the eye and attentively listen, which is actually in the 21st century a revolutionary act. You are being like, you are overturning tables. Cultural tables if you do this thing. And let me just encourage you, some of you, you know, may have found it awkward or difficult to get connected with Christian fellowship. We have a normal group in our home, and every week I say to that group, you know, it doesn't have to be fancy. We just get together, we share a little bit about our lives, we open the Word, we pray a little bit, we eat a few snacks. What God's people do in ordinary, simple ways actually makes us more able to be attentive to God, attentive to other people, and attentive to the work that he has going in our lives. I just would encourage you to be courageous if it has been hard for you to get connected. Finally, paying attention to the world is the fourth part of what it means to live attentively. And really, let me just mention this on this point, and that as I pray the Lord's Prayer and I say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, this is actually a wonderful breath prayer in its own right that says, in the world that is before me and as I raise my eyes to a higher horizon line for the world across the oceans, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that we are to have our eyes attentively on the world around us. We are not merely, you know, in some monastic cocoon, but we are also engaged with the world and called to be so. If some of these things resonate with you, a desire to like learn to live more attentively and learn new ways of praying, new ways of engaging with the Word, if these things appeal to you, I just would encourage you to check out the 12 for 12 groups that were advertised earlier today. These are groups, they focus, I mean, this is especially the case if you are a person in service or leadership in the church in some way. And we may not have enough groups for everyone who wants one right away, but I would encourage you to check them out and purpose in the next months or the next year or two to step into a group like this if you want to grow in some of these ways of formation and connection with God that I've been talking about. Now finally, just to close, we need to learn to live Godwardly, we need to learn to live attentively, to be people who pay attention, and we also need to learn to live sabbatically. And by learning to live sabbatically, what I mean is simply to weave the qualities of Sabbath that are spoken about in the Scripture into our daily lives. Now, the idea about Sabbath in the Bible has to do with a day that is set apart every week to stop our normal work, to stop our normal commercial activity, to rest, to refocus our attention, especially on God and on His activity in the world, and to press reset on our own relationships with him, with ourselves, and with other people. Now, of all the 10 commandments, it is really interesting that the one we are most likely to be proud of disregarding is remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, that somehow we think it's spiritual to be constantly caught up in activity and work. Now, I am not talking about the legalistic observance of the Sabbath that Jesus spoke so powerfully against among the Pharisees, but I am talking about a recognition that our flourishing in our lives does not crucially depend on the nonstop activity on our part. The Sabbath is an instituted time in our daily lives that says, God, my life, I will work hard. I will work hard for 6 days a week. I will put in my time. I will work hard. But in the end, as I pray every time I preach, unless you build the house, we labor in vain and who build it. Unless you guard the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Sabbath reminds us that our lives and our flourishing depend on God and not on ourselves. There is a lot of cultural resistance against this. Our work resists, our social media resists, our inner voice resists, FOMO resists, fear of missing out. We have to be aware of everything all the time. It is just simply not the case. Paul says in Romans, he says, through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each of you a measure of faith. Let us not have such an inflated view of ourselves that we think that we have to be at work all the time for the good work of the kingdom of God to actually happen in the world. It is simply not the case. So if toward that end, we need to be people who learn to be content. You know, my good friend Julia Pickerel has talked about the enoughness of God. I like that, making new words. But in a culture that constantly says more, God says to us, I am enough. And Sabbath is God's, in a certain sense, enough already to every one of us to be content with what is and what you already have, because I am in control here, God says, and you will be okay. I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother, the psalmist says. Like a weaned child, I am content. That the contentment that God invites us into is us leaning against our Father, saying, I have no particular desires right now other than to simply be with you. I am content. A big part of living sabbatically and learning contentment has to do with learning to survey and savor, I like to say. There's a really remarkable passage, as I move to a close here, in Exodus. It says this, it says, it is a permanent sign of my covenant with the people of Israel. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he stopped working and was refreshed. Now, what it actually means for an all-powerful God who has all wisdom and all knowledge to be refreshed, that is, he already has everything that he needs. It's not like he gets worn out. But somehow, for God to have been refreshed means that he savored what he had created, the good universe that he had brought into being. And he observed that, and he rested in it, and he savored it. He enjoyed it. We do far too little savoring in our lives. Finally, we want to learn to rest and reflect. There's a painting here, and I actually learned in between services that this is actually entitled Elijah Fed by an Angel by Ferdinand Bol. He's a Dutch painter, a student of Rembrandt. But this is a wonderful painting of Elijah, who had this incredible confrontation with the prophets of Baal, was victorious, was threatened by Jezebel, Ahab's wife. He fled into the wilderness in complete exhaustion, and this painting has him laying there and receiving warm bread and a jug of water from the hand of the angel. Now, some of us wait until we get to this level of exhaustion before we pause at all before the Lord, and I would not recommend that. But I would say what Elijah learned in this is that even in our inactivity and our weakness and our exhaustion, God comes to nourish us and replenish us as we rest and we reflect on Him. Now let me finish by just saying this. I said earlier that if I did nothing else in today's sermon, I wanted to help us all, in a certain sense, press the reset button regarding awareness of and connection to God in the year ahead, and to live that out in our ordinary lives. This is a slow business. It's not an instant, snap your fingers kind of business. And if you'll notice on the outline, I don't have my outline, but every blank, or almost every blank, has something to do with learning, which implies the fact that we are all works in progress. We have not arrived there. We are somewhere in the process of learning to be connected more deeply to God. Gabriel Marcel says, "It seems to me that there can be no wisdom which is not the fruit of a slowly developed maturity, and maturity presupposes patience and continuity."